We're going to find in our text for this morning, Jesus still praying and the disciples sleeping. That's par for the course, isn't it? That's par for us. Jesus suffering and praying and we're sleeping. Last week we saw Jesus suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. We saw him overcome with exceeding sorrow. Anyone here ever had exceeding sorrow? I'm sure we have. Not like Jesus, though. We saw last week Jesus weighed down with great heaviness. We saw him fall on his face in the dirt. We saw great drops of sweat and blood come out of his pores and fall to the ground. That is a medical condition that occurs very rarely, but under great stress. Such was his great agony of soul on this night. But then we saw the very wise thing that Jesus did. Jesus being overcome with agony, what did he do? He began to pray. I suppose that all of us at one time or another will be overcome with anxiety and stress and agony. It's probably coming. If we live in this world, we will suffer from time to time, and if you're a very wise person, when that day comes, you'll fall down on your face and pray. That's what you should do. Ultimately, there's only one who can keep you from falling. Who's that? That's God. There's only one who can keep you from running away. There's only one who can bear you up under the strain. There's only one who can give you grace to resist the devil and to resist temptation. And Jesus knew who that one was, and he cried out, "Oh, my Father!" The natural impulse, of course, of all human beings when faced with trouble is to seek self-preservation. And being a human being in all respects, Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, take this cup from me." Jesus implored the Father one last time to see if there might be another way to save his people other than by substitution. Other than paying the penalty himself, might there be another way? But Jesus knew that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew that his mission was to give his life for the sheep. He had told his disciples that he must die. And so Jesus moved on from begging for deliverance to submission to the will of God. By the way, it's not wrong to ask God for a way of escape, is it? We do it often. It's not wrong to ask God for an end to the suffering. But if suffering for a season is God's will for you, then your next duty is to submit willingly to it. You'll find in our text that Jesus never again asked for this cup to be taken from him. He asked one time, and then he bowed himself to the will of the Father. Look at verse 39, which we saw last week. It says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I want to suggest that the principal motivation for his willingness to go to the cross and to suffer as no man ever suffered was his sheer delight in doing the Father's will. I don't think anything made Jesus happier, more satisfied, and more fulfilled than to do the Father's will. I want you to listen to the psalmist in Psalm 40 and verse 8. This psalmist was speaking on behalf of Jesus. And he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart." Jesus also took great joy in his sufferings because he was giving his life for his sheep. Oh, how he loves the sheep. And he'll leave the 99 and go and find the one. Jesus promised the Father that of those which the Father had given him, he would lose how many? Not one. And so Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. This great act of submission by Jesus, of course, is an example for us. Whenever our suffering becomes great, whenever we're called on to drink of the bitter cup, we must conform to His example. We must drink of the cup which God puts in our hands and do it with great joy, knowing that God has a higher purpose, and may God's will be done in the matter. So we come now to our text this morning in verse 40, and we find the first interaction of Jesus with the disciples. Verses 40 and 41 read like this. It says, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we want to take a look, first of all, at the fault of the disciples here. Do you think, given the tone of this passage, that there was some fault on the part of the disciples? Why, yes. We find here that Jesus mildly scolded the disciples. By the way, that's the way of Christ. Christ is a very loving master. Christ is your master. He's very loving. He's very gentle. He's a loving parent who bears much from his children. I want you to look how gentle Jesus has been with you over all of these years. He's had every reason to cast you out. He's had every reason to come at you with a heavy rod. But most often he gives you a gentle rebuke, a little nudge here and there. And he came to the disciples in this great and awesome moment in history, and he says, "Can't you stay awake for 1 hour?" Doesn't seem like too much to ask, does it? Remember what he told his disciples to do in verse 36. Look at verse 36. What did he tell them to do? Did he tell them to lay down and go to sleep? No. He said, "Sit ye here." Don't lay down. Sit. "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." We need to be careful to obey Christ in everything that he says. Obeying Christ is life to your spirit. It's great joy to obey Christ to the letter. It's health and safety to obey Christ. This was a very momentous night, as you know. It was a dangerous night. Judas was bringing soldiers on this very night, and probably at this very moment, he was bringing soldiers. Satan was walking to and fro in the garden on this night. Christ was waging a war against temptation on this very night. And the disciples couldn't stay awake. Their fault was that they had too little concern. And isn't that our fault many times? Just have too little concern about it. And they had so little concern that they could not stay awake. You know, on Christmas Eve, little children can't go to sleep because they're too excited. On the night before a big ball game, the players can't go to sleep because they're too anxious. But on this night of nights, on this night when Jesus will be taken and beaten, on this night before Jesus will die for the sins of his people, on this night which is Redemption Eve, the disciples can't stay awake. Here is how we should pray. Lord, forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our lack of concern about your things. Forgive us for not caring enough about you. Lord, forgive us for going to sleep on the night before your crucifixion. The disciples are us, you see. We're the same way. We're just like them. When we should be awake praying, we are fast asleep. Forgive us, Lord, our eyes are heavy. We can't stay awake 1 hour praying. Which leads me to say, thank God, our salvation depends on Christ and not ourselves. What if Christ had been as sleepy as his disciples? What if Christ had been as weak? What if Christ had given in as quickly as the disciples? Glory be to God that our salvation is in the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's what it says in Psalm 121:4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And Jesus on this night, even in his flesh, when his eyes certainly were heavy too, he would neither slumber nor sleep. And I say to you, what a Savior we have, who will stay awake all night for us. We're saved by his mighty power because we're powerless. We're saved by his endurance because we cannot endure. We're saved by his works and not ours. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you happy that your salvation hinges on his righteousness and not your own? Jesus stayed awake for us that night when we could not stay awake. This was a great act of unkindness when you think about it on the part of the disciples. Jesus brought them to the garden with him to give him a little comfort. He brought the disciples to help him in his distress, but they went to sleep. David once wept on the Mount of Olives, and it says all of his followers wept with him. What a comfort that must have been for David. But when Jesus wept on this night, his followers were asleep. What a lonely man Jesus was on this night. I want you to see here that the best of men are the worst of men when God leaves them to themselves. You know by now that the heart of man is desperately wicked, don't you? Oh, how we need God to keep his hand on us, to keep us from sinning, to keep us awake. The moment he leaves us alone and goes a little farther into the garden, we will fall asleep. And so you see the weakness of the flesh. We've seen the fault of the disciples, but now we turn to see the great favor of Christ toward his disciples. I want you to know that Christ is a loving parent to you. You will go to sleep many times on him, but he will never go to sleep on you. I want you to notice that he came to them. Do you see that in verse 40? He came to them, it says, and he cometh unto the disciples. I thought to myself, there's a sermon in this one phrase. Jesus comes to us. Jesus was in his deepest agony. He was crushed to the ground. His pores were seeping blood and sweat. It was the greatest sorrow and pain of his life. But I want you to notice here that he said to himself, I better go check on my disciples. What a Savior he is. He puts aside his own grief to go check on his little children. A mother gets a telephone call, and the officer on the other end says, ma'am, I'm sorry to inform you that there's been an accident and your husband did not survive and your youngest child was with him and he's gone too. And when she hung up, she fell to the ground and wept in despair, and she lay there in shock and in grief. And then she remembered, I have three little babies upstairs. Let me go check on them. And Jesus said, I have three little babies over there. Let me go check on Peter and James and John. I want to assure you that though he is very busy sustaining the universe, this very moment Jesus checks on you very often. He comes to check on you to make sure that you're safe, to make sure that you're awake when you need to be awake. When you fall asleep on your duties, he comes and wakes you up with a gentle nudge. Jesus came to his disciples. By the way, it's always his initiative. Did you notice that? He's always the one coming to us and prodding us. He's the one who cares for us. And we merely love him because he first loved us. But then we see that he gave the disciples a very gentle reproof. In verse 40, he merely says, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The Bible says that as many as he loves, he rebukes. And Jesus loved his disciples. Therefore, he must rebuke them when they sin. If Jesus had not cared, he would not have come. And if he had not cared, he would have left them asleep. I want you to notice that he spoke this rebuke to Peter. Do you see that? He spoke to Peter. Peter was the spokesman for the disciples. And so Peter must now be the one spoken to. He was the mouthpiece for all the others, and now he must be the ears of the others as well. Which reminds me that the pastor is the one who generally speaks for the church, isn't he? He's the mouthpiece for the church, but if things go wrong, Christ may come to the pastor with the rebuke. Keep in mind that your pastor has some weight on his shoulders, being responsible for the conduct of the church. Jesus seems to be rather amazed, doesn't he? He seems startled that they could be asleep at such an hour in history. He says, what? How can this be? And he's startled, first of all, because of who they were. He says, could you, even you, not watch with me 1 hour? Of all the people who might have gone to sleep at such an hour, you, my very disciples, should not have been the ones. It is incredible that my best friends, the ones whom I've chosen to be closest to me, cannot stay awake tonight. This is what is startling. Peter and James and John cannot stay awake. If it had been me asleep that night, Jesus probably could have understood that. He knows I'm weak, but this was Peter and James and John. This points out that even the greatest of men are weak men, would you agree? We shouldn't idolize men. We shouldn't ever be amazed when men fall. These were the apostles of Christ, and they couldn't stay awake with Jesus. We're talking about why it was amazing that the disciples couldn't stay awake with Jesus that night, and it was amazing because of who they were. They were the apostles, but it was also amazing because of who Jesus was. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The disciples were the most privileged of all men, you know. They were in the garden with the one who created the world. Can you imagine such a thing? They were in the garden with the King of Kings. They were in the garden with the one for whom the universe was made. They were in the garden with the Savior of the world, and they couldn't stay awake to comfort him in his grief. This is why he said, what? What if Jesus came to your house and he knocked on your door and you said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to go up and take a nap now. I'm too sleepy to visit with you right now. Jesus, creator of the world, I'll see you when I wake up. Well, that would be startling. That's why Jesus said, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? You're here in the garden with me, the creator of the world, and you can't stay awake. Thirdly, it was startling because of how small a matter it was. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? That's all he asked, was that they watch. Which reminds me that Jesus doesn't often ask much of us, does he? How much has he asked of you this week? He knows we're weak, but here his disciples can't even watch. He just wanted them to sit and watch. He didn't even ask them to stand up. That's all he asked of them. No great thing, nothing too strenuous. Just sit down and watch. Jesus was expecting visitors, you know. He was expecting Judas and the soldiers any minute. And he only asked the disciples to watch for them. Fourthly, Jesus also was amazed because of the short time that he asked them to watch. Not all night, only for how long? 1 hour. They weren't asked to stay awake forever, even though Jesus often continued all night in prayer. But I want you to see in verse 41 that he gave them good counsel. After this gentle rebuke, he gave them good counsel. He said, watch and what? Pray. That ye enter not into temptation. Now this was a great hour of temptation for Christ, but it was also an hour of temptation for them. So just as Jesus would face temptation this night, the disciples also would face temptation. They would be tempted to flee and to forsake him. They would be tempted to deny him. They would be tempted to renounce him publicly, as Peter did. They would be tempted to disbelieve him. They would be tempted to go back to their fishing. And Jesus says, watch and pray. But see also the advocacy of Christ for them in verse 41. Did you know that Jesus will never stop advocating for you, you sinner? Oh, the kindness of Jesus. He could have spewed contempt on them. He could have berated them, but instead he became their advocate. That's what Jesus is for us. He's our advocate. Did you know that Jesus is your attorney? And what an attorney he is. He argues for you. He sits at the right hand of the Father every day and intercedes for us. He says, Father, these are my children, and they're very weak. They are still in the flesh. Their spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak. I want you to see here that the love of Jesus covers a multitude of sins. He looked at the disciples, and he considered their frame, and he did not chide them. He remembered that they were but flesh, and the flesh is weak. As long as we're in this world, we will have carnal bodies as well as souls. And there is a principle of remaining corruption in our bodies. Would you agree? We are not relieved of it just yet. And Jesus fully understands our weakness. You can go to him with your sins. He will not cast you out. when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when we sin, He will not impute it to our account. Romans 4:8. Men will condemn you, but Jesus will forgive you. Take a look at the second prayer of Jesus in verse 42. He went away again the second time. And what did he do? He prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. We find here that Jesus went away a second time and prayed. Suffering times are praying times. And Jesus went over yonder again, didn't he? Sounds like something we'd say here in the Mid-South, isn't it? Over yonder. He went over yonder in the garden, and let me just tell you this, he went over yonder to the Father. There is a great over yonder. There is a place where the Father resides, and it's good to go there often, and Jesus went over yonder a second time. It's good to note here that Jesus did not expressly ask again for the cup to be removed. It seems that he was resigned to it now. He has submitted to it, and he acknowledges his willingness to drink of the cup. Sometimes when you and I have burdens, we come to the Father and we ask that the burden be taken away. And then when the burden remains, we come back and we say, Father, I told you yesterday that I wanted the burden to be taken away. We don't consider that perhaps the Father has this burden for us to bear. And Jesus came back a second time and he said, Thy will be done. But then we find the second interaction of Jesus with the disciples in verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. After praying for a second time, Jesus came back again to check on the disciples and found them asleep again. Can you believe it? He had waked them up before and asked them to keep watch, but now he finds them asleep again. You'll notice that he doesn't even wake them up this time. He doesn't wake them to scold them this time. But he looks on them like a mother looks upon her sleepy children. Let them sleep. Their eyes are heavy. Does this not tell us that Jesus is a very mild master? He doesn't often trouble us. He doesn't rebuke us harshly. What does the Bible say? It says his yoke is what? Easy. And his burden is light. And if we are sleepy, many times he lets us get our rest. Some masters are harsh and cruel, but Jesus is very gentle and kind. We are very wise to submit to him as our master. Jesus left them and went to pray for the third time, we find. And he prayed the same prayer, it says. Again, he vowed his submission to the will of the Father. He is not asking anymore for the cup to be taken from him. Finally, we have the third interaction of Jesus with the disciples. That's found in verses 45 and 46. We find there that Jesus came back a third time, and this time he must be shaking his head in disappointment over the disciples. They are still sleeping. Jesus just looks at them and says, sleep on and take your rest. This almost sounds a little sarcastic, but knowing Jesus, it was said in a loving way. Jesus gives one last glance to his friends, his disciples. Perhaps he said under his breath, sleep on. Jesus knows that Judas and the soldiers are near the garden now. Perhaps he hears them in the distance. He hears their swords clanging and their feet marching. And he knows that his time is at hand. Finally, at the last minute, Jesus rouses the disciples out of their sleep. He says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." There are a couple of things that we should notice about Christ here. I want you to notice, first of all, that he is omniscient. Of course, we know that well here at our church. We talk about it every Sunday, don't we? How great he is, how he is divine in his essence, and how he is omniscient. Jesus was not caught unaware. He knew what was coming, and he knew when they were coming, and he knew who was coming, according to our text here this morning. He knew that Judas was leading the soldiers to the garden. Jesus entered into his sufferings with his omniscient eyes wide open. Secondly, I think it's clear that the Father has strengthened his Son for this challenge. Jesus has been through the extremity of his suffering. He has given himself up in submission to the Father, and the Father has brought him through. His fears have been overcome with great courage, you will find. Jesus is now a courageous warrior. You'll notice that Jesus said, "Let us be going." Most would have been running away at this very moment, but Jesus didn't run away from the trouble, but he went toward it. There is absolutely no thought of running away. And furthermore, he didn't hold his ground, but he said, "Let's be going. Let us go find Judas. Let's go find the soldiers." No man has courage like Jesus. David, you remember, went out to meet Goliath. He had great courage, didn't he? And Jesus went out to meet the Roman army. Jesus is our captain. You and I would run away from the garden, but our captain runs to meet the enemy. The disciples did ultimately run away. They had been sleeping instead of praying, and therefore they were not strengthened with courage. But Jesus was praying while they were sleeping, and Jesus went out to meet Judas and the Roman army. Would you bow with me, please?